Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Father, help, bless your people, honor Christ, and if need be, convert. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have many childhood memories, probably none more vivid than the day I ran away from home trying to imitate an episode that I had seen on an old sitcom called Different Strokes. I'm glad somebody's laughing in here because I didn't envision many people knowing about Different Strokes in here. But it was about two young boys who had been adopted. They happened to be African American. And they had been adopted by a white man by the name of Philip Drummond. Well, in this episode, they ran away and went to the hood that they were originally adopted from in an attempt to get at him, make him increase his affection for them, to almost like a silent form of protest. Well, Mr. Drummond found them, hugged them and embraced them and confessed his own fault, even though it really was theirs. Well, my brother and I, we thought we'd try the same thing with our father. We were upset at him, and we were sort of getting tired of him pushing us around and giving us strict rules. So we said, let's run away, and then maybe when he sees us, he'll realize the problem is him, and he'll embrace us. Needless to say, my scenario did not mirror Different Strokes one iota. Actually, my father did find us. We were at the sand park. At the sand park, he found us. I had written the letter, see you tomorrow, because that's what happened on Different Strokes. My father found me. I don't know how. It was the providence of God because we were in Manhattan at the time. And he found me out of all the places. It's not like I frequented this park. It's not like he saw us deep in Central Park and said, let's go. I said, wait a minute, this is not going according to script. He had a look of fire in his eyes, and when we got home, he began to do what was the very reason why I ran away anyway. Spank. He spanked every day for a week. My brother had gotten too old to get spanking, so he just was mad at him. So it seemed like he took all the spanking he would do for both of us and put it on me. On the last day, I approached him as usual, getting ready for what was to come for our sin of leaving and dishonoring him. And something strange happened. He looked at me and said, son, today I'm going to let you spank me. Now, my brother started crying, but he hadn't been getting spanked all week. But I felt kind of funny. So I started crying too, even though I was more happy than I was sad. When my turn came up, I began to spank, trying to get him back for all the week of spanking. But at the end, my father said to me, this was to show you that somebody always pays for sin. It just doesn't always have to be the sinner. He said, this is just a lesson to show you somebody always pays for sin. It just doesn't have to be the sinner. That was profound in that this is the Christian belief that someone always has to pay for sin. But the good news of the gospel is that it doesn't always have to be the one who sinned. The world doesn't believe it, but we have come to take great comfort in the fact that if, like Augustine, you believe that the beginning of knowledge is to know that you are a sinner, to know yourself to be a sinner, then the next question is, do I have to pay for the sins? And the great blessing of the gospel is there's one who has agreed to pay for the sin that we've committed. I chose Psalm 32 as the text that I wanted to look at today because also Augustine has been known as saying that this was one of his favorite, if not his favorite, psalm. It was engraved on a wall near his sickbed, and he used it to form comfort because he knew himself to be a sinner. We know him to be a saint. He knew himself to be a sinner. I have grown fond of this because I too was reintroduced to the reality that I too am a sinner. I'm a sinner not by necessarily my position, but I'm definitely a sinner by my practice. And I take great comfort in something that Psalm 32 makes a big deal about, and it is the blessedness of forgiveness. The blessedness of forgiveness. I'm going to read it and then we'll unpack it. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The blessedness of forgiveness. First of all, this is known by several categories. Some say this is a penitential psalm. Our president just said, hey, another one of the penitential psalms. And I felt funny because now, you know, when you come to these places, they put you in that library, and before you know it, you're more confused than you were when you first came here because everybody has a different view. So I said, man, this is penitential in feel. But some say, no, this is wisdom. This is just instructional. This is a personal thanksgiving psalm. And so I'm sitting here, it's penitential, but it's personal. It's thanksgiving, but it's instructional. And so I like to do what we always end up doing, saying it's probably some of all of it. It's personal in that this is a personal testimony. It's penitential in that this is a reflection on a time when sin had brought the psalmist, we believe David, to ruin. It's wisdom in that he now wants to instruct people, learn from my mistake and learn from the remedy that I experience. And it's devotional, it's doctrinal in that it's at the bedrock or the core of the gospel. This is believed to be a psalm of David, probably in relation to the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, where he not only schemed and immorally related to another man's wife, but then he had him killed in order to try to cover up the tracks. He went through a season where it looked like he got away. Of course, we know from the scriptures, but the thing he did displeased the Lord. We know it had to be several months because she went from pregnant to not pregnant before the prophet went to her and said, the gig's up. Well, Psalm 51 probably precedes this, related to the same incident where he said, God, if you would restore to me the joy of my salvation, I'll teach people about the blessedness of forgiveness and the road to receiving it. So today we want to look at David restored, renewed, encouraged, and now standing in the seat of the instructor telling people about the blessedness of forgiveness and how to take delight in it. He starts off with a premise. It's the premise of the Christian. It's the premise of the evangelist. It's the premise of the Bible. And that is, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He starts with the premise. First of all, blessed. There is this happy state. There is this joyous state that you can receive. The word blessed doesn't always mean happy just in terms of feeling, but I believe definitely in this context, the word blessed carries with it the actual feeling of happiness that corresponds to the actual fact of being fortunate or lavish, divinely enriched with fortune. It could mean either one. In the Beatitudes, the same concept shows up. Blessed is the person who, blessed is the person who, blessed is the person. And there often no feeling of happiness is necessarily anticipated. We were just talking about that in my class a few weeks ago, that blessedness is divine enrichment that may or may not have the feeling attached. Sometimes happy feelings go, but there's no enrichment. Like the other night with the Thunder game in overtime, where the guy who thought that he won the game celebrated like he won the game, only to find out that there was no factual evidence to go to support it, that he really didn't win the game, but all the happiness was there. Other people, none of the happiness is there, but God says you're blessed. Well, here I believe it's both. Blessed. Happy is the feeling and happy is the fact. Fortunate is the reality, favor, and you're lavished from above. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. He goes on to basically say, there's a blessing that you can have. There's a blessing you would experience if only you knew what it meant to have the sin forgiven. This is full-fledged sin. He gives us three words for sin. They're probably synonymous, but it's basically to cover all bases. This is for little sinners, and this is for big sinners. This is for the sins you knew about, and this is for the sins you didn't know about. This is the sin, no matter how great or how small. He says, first of all, blessed are those whose transgression. This is looked at as rebellion against God. Blessed are the people who look God right in the face and say, if loving this is wrong, I don't want to be right. There was a song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. This is my amen corner over here. I got to talk over here. He says, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. God, I know what you said, but it feels better to. Says, that rebellion is even covered. Blessed is the person who looked God in the face and ignored God and rebelled against God and had that sin forgiven. This is another way. What about just the sin? Another word, sin, generic. It's the same one that in Greek we would say harmartia, missing the mark, swerving off the path. He says, blessed is the person who just generically sins. The oops, Britney Spears, I did it again. It's the oops sin. Oh, now everybody's down with that one, huh? Amen. He says, blessed for the oops sins. The I didn't mean it sins. Blessed is the person who doesn't have to pick up the tab for the sins you didn't mean to commit. It's the going to the grocery store and dropping the ragu, dropping the Prego, and saying, oops. And the person, oh, don't worry about it. We'll get it. And you're like, do I have to pay for that? And they're like, oh, we got it. Right. Somebody's paying for it. It's just not us. He says, blessed is the transgression, the rebellion. Blessed is the oops, the sin. Blessed is the one whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the one that experiences God not putting on their tab what they deserve. The other night I ran a stop sign. I have to admit, my first ticket here in Wake Forest, Raleigh. I mean, I haven't gotten a ticket anywhere. But I did the other night, right at the crib. I mean, right at home. Excuse me. I mean, I'm now you who know Flaherty. I'm at the turn you turn into Flaherty. You know that stop sign. And the cop pulled me over and he said, you didn't stop. And as he went back to run my information, all I thought about is it would be nice for him to just give me a warning. but not give me a ticket. Now, it can happen. They can do that. My wife tells me, hey, well, the cop pulled me over, but he let me go. I was like, okay, I hope he does that for me. Unfortunately, it didn't happen that way. He says, now imagine if God has to pull you over and say, huh, iniquity. That's distortion. That's twisting. That's taking what the standard of God and twisting it so that it's disfigured. He says, I want you to understand sin. I want you to understand yourself as the sinner, because only then can you say blessed, happy, fortunate, lavished, divinely enriched is the person who knows that they've rebelled, is the person who knows that they've messed up, is the person who knows that they've twisted God's standard to their own benefit so that they could lower the bar or change the standard. He says, and yet when you look at your account, there's no ticket given you, and there's no you look and you say, it's not there. In Philadelphia, we have a beautiful system where if you plead, they don't give you points. They say, just pay the fine and you'll get nothing on your record. Said, if you don't plead, you get something on your record. And if you don't have the payment, you also increase the likelihood that things get worse. The Bible teaches that we don't have either. We don't have the ability to pay or the ability to extract or subtract the stains on our record. And that's why his premise is gospel. Blessed are the people who've intersected with the gospel. Blessed are the people who know that God has a tab and he doesn't make you pick it up. We don't even need to go any further into the psalm. It's going to just elaborate on that, because we believe that it was Jesus Christ who actually was the one who had to pick up the tab. We believe that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is actually the one who had to take the sin that we committed and pay the price for it. And the Bible makes clear that for one sin, death. It wasn't murder. We don't get to murder until Cain. Adam and Eve just took forbidden fruit. This is why the world doesn't understand that one sin, taking the cookie out the cookie jar, the holy standard of God requires death. Well, not only does he give us a three-layer definition of sin to help us understand, this is blessed are those who've been forgiven a full-fledged sin in every dimension you could possibly think, but he says, blessed is the one who's experienced full-fledged forgiveness. God doesn't half-step in his forgiveness. So he gives us three words for forgiveness. He says, blessed is the one whose sins are removed or taken away. This is the idea that God takes sin and removes it. Sin is a burden, and God is the one who takes it and removes it. This is the Dark Knight having the bomb in his plane and then flies the plane away so that it can't affect the people who it was going to affect and risk affecting him. Of course, this is movie, so he even escaped that. This is the idea of the scapegoat who has sin on them, and one gets to go free, one gets to go off, and the other one is killed. This is behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is those who know what it is to feel the weight of sin and then one day be released from it. Have you ever been in a gym? Those of you who are in the gym. And have you ever lifted weight? Those of you who lift the weights when you're in the gym. And lift too much and need somebody to take the weight off for you. You know that feeling of, thanks. The shame of you needing it, but the relief of you getting it. The Bible says, blessed are those who know the relief of the burden of sin. Remove from them. This idea of burden, we've lost that today. The world certainly doesn't know anything about the burden of sin, and Christians often don't know that it used to be standard that one of the great joys of forgiveness was you felt the burden lifted at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Our songs, we don't talk about the burden that we feel. It is well with my soul. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. This is this idea here. Blessed are those who don't have to bear the weight of sin.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. I like this. I'm going to read the whole thing. This stanza. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man, the Son of God. This load, this idea. He says, have you ever felt that? When's the last time you did something so bad it burdened you? When is the last time you did something so bad you recognized that it had you in bondage, for so long that it had you in bondage, and it made you feel bad, and even though you got away with it, you couldn't rest? He says, I knew what that was like. If this is David's sin with Bathsheba, imagine him having to go and do the kingly duties with this weight on him that getting away with it did not produce peace, joy, the premise. Full-fledged sin, full-fledged forgiveness. He not only says, my sin is forgiven, he says, it's covered. It's covered. He says, blessed is the one who has God cover up the sin, cover up the shame. This is the idea that the mercy seat, sprinkled with blood, would act as a covering over the demands of the law and the reminder that we don't meet it. This is a reminder that sin is ugly if God's looking at it. I don't know if you've heard the story about the woman. It's been several people, but there's one in particular. I just remember several years back who was mauled by a chimpanzee. And as she did an interview with Oprah Winfrey, you couldn't even look at her. Right now, I went back to refresh my memory on it, and I could barely look at the Google images. She was so disfigured, it was hard to look at her. So what she did was she wore a veil over her face. And we were still able to see that you're covering your face because of the heinous picture that's behind it. Bible says, I really wish that you would recognize that that's how we look if God were to see our sin for what it is. But blessed is the person that God covers so that all of the heinousness is not seen. And when God sees it, he does not see. Oh, see, theology is so integrated because not only do we believe that God does not see our heinousness, but we believe that he sees his son. And he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's another one. Blessed is the one who is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Then blessed is the one who, again, has nothing on his account. Nothing on his account. Then he says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We believe that this blessing only comes to those who are through deceiving and trying to lessen the blow, the indictment against themselves, and have come clean. In other words, blessed is the one who receives the benefits of forgiveness because they're through trying to deceive about the matter. They're through. I guess you can honestly say that this whole psalm is about great is the grief that comes with sin, even though greater is the grace that provides forgiveness. So his premise is full-fledged forgiveness can experience, full-fledged sin can experience full-fledged forgiveness. And blessed are those who know that. Happy, divinely enriched are those who experience that. Then he goes on and says, now let me give you a personal testimony. So if the first one is his premise, the second part is his personal testimony. And he begins to document this season. Again, it certainly fits anyone who knows what it's like to go down into the depths of sin and stay there and need to stay there. I went through something in my life where I was thinking, I can't get peace here, but I can't come to the light because there's too much at stake. And God doesn't give you that option. The personal testimony is that unconfessed sin brings to ruin. He brings us to ruin. Verse 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah, just think about it. He basically says that unconfessed sin was ruining me. Some say that he's describing actual physical repercussions from this internal covering up of sin. Because sin is a silent killer. We sleep on it, but it'll kill us. My daughter said, "Hey, Dad, you know what animal kills more people than any other animal?" And of course, I started thinking, okay, this is the pit bull. Nope. Okay, there's the snake. Okay, nope. Well, I know it's not the shark because not that many people go out into those kind of waters. And I'm just going through all these ferocious animals that look like they can kill. She said, "No, the mosquito." I said, "That's the animal that kills the most humans?" She said, "Yep, 700,000 people a year." And the problem is, you think all you did was feel a scratch. But 700,000 people felt the same pinch, only to wind up dead. Some of us, we don't realize that what we think is just a small sin, just a little sin, the Bible says that when it gives full birth, it kills us. He says, "I was feeling it. I was wasting away. I felt it in my bones." Others say, this is poetic language. It's not necessarily talking about physical repercussions, but it's just to give you the picture that my whole frame was impacted by sin. So I was creeping. I was under the radar. I thought I erased the text messages. I thought that I had checked the phone bill and got rid of all the evidence that I ever was involved. He says, but inside, I couldn't erase the lack of joy and the lack of peace. Do you know this, anybody? Are you involved in something right now where you can't understand what's happening to you? All you know is that you feel like your bones are wasting away and you're groaning all day long. He said, because night and day your hand was heavy on me. A proof that you're saved is that you feel the heavy hand of God on you, driving you into the light to repent where you can experience the blessedness of forgiveness. This is a different hand of God. In the Bible, there's another hand of God, the good hand of God. Nehemiah talks about it. The good hand of God was on us. This is the heavy hand of God. And if you take your pick, you'd rather the good hand of God working for you rather than the heavy hand of God working against you. He describes his life like it was a drought. He says, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. In Psalm 1, which is another psalm about blessing, the blessed life, the righteous one, is referred to as a tree planted by streams of water. This is the opposite here. This is one who seems to lack the nourishment or the vitality that comes with being in right relationship with God. See, the problem is if you don't know what this is like, just keep living, because if you ever try to test God, how much sin can I get away with? What you'll find is you could very well end up saying, why do I feel like instead of spiritually flourishing, I'm spiritually drying up? Psalm 51, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He said, joy leaves, the pep in your step from knowing that you're forgiven and walking consistently with it. Again, if you've ever been in anything, you know there was a difference when you rattled off Bible verses and they did just so well. When you sang praise and worship and you were engaged. And then there are those of us that go into seasons where we're sinning. We're not turning from the sin. And before you know it, we're keeping silent. And the words, we're still going through the motions, but the words don't do the same thing they did. He says, I know what it's like. This is my testimony. Unconfessed sin was ruining me. He said, and therefore, confession of sin. If unconfessed sin ruins, confessed sin brings revival. He says, here's the remedy. Verse 5. So I gave up, I surrendered, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Say, I think about that. Seems too easy. What do you mean? All that hiding sin, and all you did was acknowledge it, and you got forgiven? This is a problem for the self-righteous. This is a problem for those who like to earn their way back into God's favor. This is too simple. This is the inverse of Romans chapter 4 that quotes this same portion, that same portion of the psalm about blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This is the one that says you can't earn. If you were able to make God say, okay, well, we'll cancel out what you did, then you would deserve a pat on the back. God says, no. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. God doesn't stamp you righteous because you're righteous. He stamps the ungodly righteous simply because we come to him and acknowledge our sin. And then we see, blessed is the one whom the Lord does not count the iniquity to you. I like this. David, later on in his life, because we don't do this well. Later on in his life, God is true. God was rebuking King Jeroboam. And God said, you did not do like my servant David, who only did what was right. Now, I thought that was strange that God wouldn't say, you didn't do like my servant David, who got it right. He says, you didn't do like my servant David, who only did what was right. Why could God say that David only did what was right? Because there was no sin that God was using to disqualify his right standing. That's why David said, blessed is the one who stands with God, having acknowledged their sin, repented of their sin, and received this blessing called forgiveness. Full-fledged, covered, taken away this sin, not credited to the account. It's what we say, theology, once again, the beauty, imputation and impartation. We believe that God imparts righteousness and fails to impute unrighteousness. That God credits or imputes righteousness, which is a synonym, that God puts righteousness in our account and does not bring up a record of wrong. And it's not because of our own righteousness. This is, again, he says, I just acknowledge I wasn't right. So I remember one time, you know, when you fly a lot, you're always getting handed credit card applications. And I remember when I first got the application for a platinum card. And so I was just like, man, like, oh, man, look, I can get a platinum card. Well, what I didn't realize is, though they invite you to receive a platinum card, they judge whether or not you're eligible for a platinum card on your credit and your income. So they make it seem like we're going to just give you a platinum card, but really what they tell you is you don't earn the platinum card we said we were going to give you. Well, you know, if only I had Warren Buffett's money and credit, I'd get a black card probably. He says, how about I give you total, complete forgiveness and then stellar righteousness, and I'm going to run Jesus' credit in order to see whether or not you qualify. That's what the Bible says. The Bible blows our minds that the Lord Jesus would give us his righteousness. And how do you get it? Simply by acknowledging your unrighteousness. And it seems too simple. We're used to insurance policies that make you think we're here to cover your bills, only to find these elaborate contracts looking for ways to not have to actually cover your bill. Never forget when I got dropped for using the insurance. I said, well, why did you give me the insurance if you're going to drop me when I need it? God says, blessed is the one whom God does not drop because you prove that you need righteousness that's not your own. Blessed is the one who experiences that you acknowledge your sin, you turn from your sin, you repent of your sin. He goes on to make a plea. After personal testimony, he makes a plea. Seek fellowship with God. Now, he doesn't really say that, but the idea here is not just to make your situation better. It's to make your situation better by bringing the thing that keeps you and God apart to remove that and experience what it means for you and God to come back. Look what he says here. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me together. You preserve me from trouble, protection. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. And he says, don't delay, verse 6 to 7, while he may be found. Don't sleep. He's going to say, I'm going to instruct you. Don't sleep on these instructions and don't fight it. Don't be stubborn. Don't be like the mule. So he says, basically, seek fellowship with God. Sin is, that's the thing that gets messed up when we go into unconfessed sin. It's the fellowship. You remember what Moses said? God said, I'll give you an angelic escort into the land. I'm not going with you. Moses says, no, isn't that the thing that distinguishes us from other people? For other people, you're the man upstairs. For us, you're the God who's with us. He says, if you're not going to go with us, we might as well not go anywhere. God says, I'll remove the sin so that the fellowship, so that you will experience the fellowship that's with God. He goes in and says, "This is, I want you to be my hiding place. It's safer here. This protection here. This is just a picture of what it means to fellowship with God. And there are all kinds of perks. Right now, we're looking at the sports. Who wouldn't want to be a guest of some of the owners of these NBA franchises rather than just a person with a ticket? With a ticket, I can go in the building. As a guest in fellowship with the owner, I can go into the secret places, the special places. I can enjoy access. God says, you have unique access with the God who protects, the unique God who preserves, the unique God who delivers. You can have access, but sin you have to let go of. As the preacher said, before you and your God can come together, you and your sins must part. Nothing sweeter. He says, don't delay. Do it while he may be found. The idea in the Bible is that repentance is not always. It's not always available. The heart is not always ready, and repentance must be granted. So he says, in the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. In the day you hear it, when you sense the tug of repentance, because God can also harden your heart so that he can scoot you on to where he has to judge. Anybody who's been in sin may have recognized there was a time when you felt God saying, I can give you a chance. I'll give you a chance to repent. And then there seemed like a time where you just couldn't repent. You didn't even hear it anymore. You just kept going. It says now, don't sleep. Now, here's another place where a lot of people believe that verse 8 transitions to God talking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The only problem here is it seems like nothing mandates it, though that very well may be the case. But it could be the psalmist doing what he said in Psalm 51. I will instruct sinners in your way. So here, I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. Whether it's God saying it or whether it's the psalmist saying. Either way, don't sleep on the instruction to confess sin rather than conceal sin. Don't fight. Don't resist. Don't be like a horse and mule, verse 8 and 9, without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't let it take the whip. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Proverbs 26:3. For some people, it's the judgment that makes them get rid of the sin. But let me tell you, there's a grace in that. Some people say, oh, you only repented and came clean because you got caught. Sometimes that is the actual grace that God provides. So don't feel bad just because you're caught and now it's time. Because I know people who get caught and continue in sin. Like, well, since I'm caught, I might as well continue. He concludes with this perspective. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He concludes his perspective. He says, listen, my premise is that there's a blessedness that comes to people who've been forgiven. People who have comprehensive forgiveness, even though they've comprehensively sinned. He says, my personal testimony is I had a battle with sin and I lost. When I concealed it, it ruined me. When I confessed it, it revived me. He says, I have a plea. Learn from me. Learn from me. Seek fellowship with God. Don't delay. Repent while you can, while you sense the tug and there's opportunity. Don't sleep on the instruction that I give to you about this idea that repentance is a remedy for your sin, and there's grief that comes to the sinner with sin, and there's grace of forgiveness for the one who repents. Don't fight it. Don't resist God. Then he concludes, because it never goes good for the wicked. You know, we ought to say cheaters never win, but sometimes they do. Well, this is similar to that. Many of the sorrows of the wicked. Sometimes you think they're doing well. He says, no. Here's my conclusion. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. O shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So right now, Pharrell Williams is a musical producer that most people believe is one of the hottest producers right now. He wrote a song and he produced it for a movie called Despicable Me 2. It's called Happy. That song has been nominated for an Academy Award. The song has sold over 1 million. The song has over 200 million YouTube clicks. And everyone knows that it's infectious, because who doesn't want to be happy? And he said, happy. I wrote it because the producers of Despicable Me wanted me to create theme music that would say, happiness can be experienced even by Gru, who's the villain, or who's the protagonist, but he's the villain, the bad guy, the despicable guy. Says happiness can be experienced even by the most evil when it comes to love. And so happiness took off, and everybody resonates with it because it makes you feel happy. It's about happiness, and who doesn't want to be happy? He says, but I like the fact that the happiness can be experienced by even the most evil when it comes to love. Psalm 32. It's all about a happiness you can experience no matter how evil you've been because of his love. Now the question on the floor is, do you know this blessing? And will you follow his instruction? And have you arrived at this conclusion? It never goes good for the sinner. Only grief. Only ruin. But there's grace and blessing for the one who repents for their sin. Acknowledges it, comes to God and say, I have to admit I'm ungodly. Do I have to pick up the tab? You will hear the Lord Jesus say, I didn't come for the righteous. I called to come sinners to repentance. Let's pray. What can we say, Father? This is what you came up with. We just revel in it. We like the fact that 66 books all deal with the same topic, that there is a blessedness, that sinners don't have to pick up the tab. We pray, Father, that you would encourage our souls. And if anyone is in something right now, that they would recognize that it won't go well for them. But if they would acknowledge their sin and turn from it, that you would forgive. And it's just that simple. You're not looking for a way to not give them what you offer. You desire to. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.